So we are closing out our series tonight on the seven I am declarations of Jesus that you can find in John's Gospel. And the title of the sermon tonight is Fruit-Bearing Discipleship. So we're going to be in John 15, verses 1 to 11. And we arrive at this point in the final I am of Jesus. And all of the I ams point to Jesus. And they in turn fuel and facilitate a crucial and central kingdom principle for us as disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's how do we actually now use all that we've learned through those seven I ams about who Jesus is, about what he is revealing to us through his word, through his heart, through his nature. And it all actually arrives at fruit-bearing discipleship, how we become more like Jesus. And so our awareness and our acceptance of Jesus and the seven I ams must reveal and produce something of God's kingdom. Otherwise, we're simply left with spiritually strong, significant information, but no mechanism, no methodology with which to actually put it into use in our daily lives. This is where John 15 stands strong and stands alone. So if you have your Bibles, John 15, verses 1 to 11, the words from the ESV will appear on the screen. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, whatever you ask, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy, my joy, may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And the context to John 15 is crucial because Jesus, at this point, is beginning to prepare his faithful, dedicated disciples for the upcoming trials and tests that are guaranteed to emerge in their lives. And for anyone that is sold out for Jesus Christ, passionate for the things of God, you will go through similar trials and tests. It is evidenced right there at the start of the early church and has continued ever since. And it is absolutely visible to anyone who is striving and seeking to stand on biblical truths, not to endorse the things of this world, not to compromise, not to be lukewarm, not to abdicate your integrity. And the current circumstances and climate for the disciples is not encouraging or affirming. They've just left the upper room. Judas has abandoned them. Jesus has just informed them that he is about to have his own death, and he is leaving them. He promises that the Holy Spirit will be there, but they haven't even seen the fullness of that promise yet. Not a perfect scenario to start discipling people in. And so they start their journey, walking through Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. But imagine for a moment being one of those disciples. Your hope is fragile. Your confidence may be eroding. Your trust is languishing. Your disillusionment is setting in. Your disappointment is already present. Why? The person who you've walked with and journeyed with is about to leave you. He's about to go to the cross. And you know, even in that moment, as a disciple of Jesus, they would have spent lots of time in the open terrain, sleeping quite literally under the stars, ready for another bleak and cold night as they make their journey. What is Jesus doing? With incredible devotion and dedication, he is continuing to teach and train him. He is faultless and faithful to the very end. And yet Jesus must have been considering his own death, the pain, the anguish, the sorrow, the trauma that he would be going through himself. And yet, as we all know but sometimes forget, Jesus' care and concern is always primarily for us, his disciples. That is the love of Jesus. That is the love of the Father. We read in the previous chapter in John 14, the opening words often used at a funeral declare as follows: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." How many of us know that is often easier said than done, because life happens. But just because it's hard doesn't make it not possible. Perspective is always key. Being able to see the greater, bigger picture, knowing and understanding your destiny in Jesus Christ. And Jesus reinforces this later in John 14 in verse 27, where he declares, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And right before we turn to John 15, the last words of John 14 ring true. "Come now, let us leave." Now, we don't know why, we don't necessarily know how, but Jesus decides to use the illustration of a vine. And vineyards were and still very commonplace in Israel at that time, and he likely would have been using a physical, literal example on the side of a road, perhaps, that they were walking through to show his disciples a perfect example of how they can stay connected to God. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." The implication already is that Jesus is aware of the fact that there are other vines that may be claiming to be something or someone that they are not. In that time, religious structures and systems of that day, orientated around Judaism and the totality of one's religious life, was totally tethered to a temple or a church building. Nothing more than a fleeting picture of who Jesus truly is. Jesus was trying to make the distinction between that and who he is. Jesus is the life. He is the source of all creation. Nothing was made without him. John 1 tells us that. He is the lamb that was sacrificed for the sins of the world. He is the rock in the wilderness where the living water comes from. He is the perfect manna from heaven. He is the light of the world. He is the source of health and life for his bride, us, the church. He's also the Word of God. John is the only book to reference Jesus in a pre-mortal state. And yet right there in verse 1, "My Father is the vine dresser." God does the work in our lives. Amen? Often we've got to get out of our own way and let God be God in our own lives. He doesn't need our effort. He doesn't need our input. He needs our willingness and he needs our obedience. And what you can see in verse 5 is that Jesus is confirming and clarifying that the branches are his disciples. We are permanently, inextricably linked to the Father. Amen? That is the hallmark of a loving Father, that he will never let us go. We are permanently connected to him. But in that story, you can see that there are ultimately two types of branches, fruitful ones and unfruitful ones. This would tell us that there are ultimately maybe two types of believers, fruitful believers and fruitless believers. And I believe if you're here in this house for any period of time, you cannot not be anything other than a fruitful believer in Jesus Christ. Amen? Verse 5 tells us ultimately that is the people he's speaking to there are the believers. Verse 6 is referencing the unbelievers. They are the ones not abiding. But take a moment to look back to verse 2. What does Jesus actually say? He says the words, in me. He's explicitly referencing those in Christ, those who belong to Christ. He's speaking to believers. And you can see in verse 6 the reality of him speaking to non-believers. And when he says he takes something away, the accurate Greek translation is actually the word airo, A-I-R-O. And what it means to, actually, it's today's word, it would be to lift something up, to elevate something, to raise something, to lift it up from where it was to where it should be. And the reason that some of us may be not producing fruit in our lives is that we're lying on the ground, we're low-lying, we're drooping. And that is always natural in the natural realm for those branches because they are not being exposed to the sunlight, the light, Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, the master gardener, the vine dresser, needs to lift up the unfruitful believers to help them become fruitful, which means greater exposure to the light. Jesus Christ himself is the light of the world. Fruitfulness in Christ and for his kingdom is always a direct result of maturity, discipline, and an ongoing willingness to be used by God. God is always wanting to do a deep work in our hearts and lives. He wants to shape us. He wants to refine us. But it's all in Christ. We're not exempt from that if we are a believer. And I want to encourage you to always embrace every opportunity that God gives you to bear fruit for his kingdom. Never avoid God's ways of maturing you because he wants you to walk into the fullness, into the freedom of all that he has for you. So wherever you go, in whatever season and scenario and circumstance you're in, you will reflect the fullness and fruitfulness of Jesus Christ to each and every person. And when they look at you, they're going to say, "What is different about this individual?" And what is different about you is that you are in Christ and you are being fruitful for Christ so the extension of his kingdom can come in and through your life. But also, isn't it wonderful when God cleanses us? Amen? We should always welcome every opportunity where he wants to prune our lives. He cleans or he prunes the branches that bear fruit. Every branch bearing fruit, he prunes so that it can bear more fruit. God will cut us back, but God will never cut us off. Amen? That is what a master gardener does. You would never cut off in the practical, natural world a branch that was bearing fruit. You would cut it back so it would bear more fruit. They cleanse the branches to produce more fruit. But if you've ever been cut back in your life, if you've ever been pruned in your life, it can feel painful. You wonder what's going on. You challenge it. You're uncomfortable with it. But recognize this. It always serves a purpose. That might be slightly harder for me, but have you ever gone to the hairdresser and you've asked the hairdresser, "Can you just give me just a little cut?" And they cut off more than they should. It's not difficult for me, but maybe a little harder for you. And you walk out of there, and they always hold the mirror behind you and say, "Are you happy?" And it's like, "I don't have a choice at this point." So yes, I'm happy. But they cut off more than you expect. And you're thinking, "That's a bit harsh. Wasn't quite ready for that." But praise God, for some of us that are not follically challenged, it's going to grow back. Just trust the process. It's not a word of knowledge for any bald people. I'm sorry. That is not a prophetic word that your hair will grow back. In Jesus' name be blessed. It serves a purpose. We have to recognize every time God cuts us back, it's so that we grow and bear more fruit. He's not trying to restrict or somehow limit our fruitfulness. He's wanting you to be more fruitful. And that doesn't mean you doing more. It means you being more like Jesus. This is not works. This is your heart before God. And the word declares, "By the word that I have spoken to you." God will always use situations and seasons in your daily walk to bring you to a point and place where the infallible word of God will cleanse and renew you. Amen? We know Hebrews 11 is the great chapter, the hall of fame of faith, men and women of God in the Bible. But Hebrews 12 tells us at the end of verse 1, in verse 2, we can look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father. God's work does the pruning in our lives. And so I want you to take a moment and ask yourself, when did the Word of God last prune you? When did you last open this book and a verse, a story, an example jumped out at you and you were just like, whoa, this is applicable. This just cuts right past the pride, the ego, all the insecurities you may have and speaks right into a situation in your life that has the opportunity to totally change the trajectory of your destiny in your walk with Jesus Christ. This word here is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can do the work that it needs to do if you give it the space, the opportunity, and the freedom to do what it needs to do. The great Timothy Keller said, "Look at Jesus Christ. Every time he was in trouble, he used the word of God. When he was tempted, he used the word. When he was suffering on the cross, he used the word." The purpose and the goal of our lives and our hearts is to become more like Jesus. We must be conformed into his image and proactively remove the things that hamper us from moving forward with God. And if you've had any semblance of a journey with Jesus, you will have encountered and experienced great joy, disappointment, heartache, loss, pain, suffering, victory, breakthrough. And yet, amidst the rubble of the discouraging moments of your life, the power of God's word still shines through. Our Father is a loving Father. He is full of love, full of care, full of concern for our lives, so much so that he wants us to bear more fruit. So what is this fruit that he is ultimately referring to? Jesus doesn't even take the time to confirm or allude to it because it has already been established in the Old Testament. You can see many times in many chapters, in many books in the Old Testament, the word vine being used, particularly in Isaiah 5. It's 30, 31 verses long. Read it in your own time. The Lord's vineyard was being destroyed and it is eloquently expressed to each and every one of us. But even then, the prophet declares when he came to Israel and he looked at the vineyard, he was looking for fruit, and fruit is justice and righteousness. But what did he find? He found people that were out for themselves. But here's the reality. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Take a moment to accept and absorb that truth. Every single day that you and I wake up and we get to put on the best of who we are in Jesus, we are being transformed more and more from glory to glory into the image and likeness of God. The ultimate fruit that you are to bear is to become the image of God. That's the fruit that God is looking for. And to be a disciple of Jesus, you must become like Jesus. That alone is bearing fruit. That goes more than just attracting people to come to church, more than simply leading people to Jesus. It's about discipling those people. More people, yes, but more people who are like Christ. How do we achieve this? The answer is in verses 4 and 5 of John 15. Abide in me. The word abide sometimes translates dwell. It's where you take up residence. It's not somewhere that you pass through like a petrol station and move on. You actually take up residence. You dwell, you abide, you set up your home. Everything around your life is orientated to that place or that person. Are we abiding in Jesus Christ? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We must have Christ in us if we are going to be like Christ. We cannot have a superficial, shallow, or surface-level spirituality. You're going to get found out. There is nothing engaging or attractive to us from the people in the world. They will look at our lives, they will look at how we conduct ourselves, and they will see no difference between their life and our life. But if we are in Christ, if we are abiding in Him, we have something that is different. And we are able then to reach people for Jesus Christ. Power of the Holy Spirit. The great theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: because I am a Christian, therefore every day in which I do not penetrate more deeply into the knowledge of God's word in Holy Scripture is a lost day for me. I can only move forward with certainty upon the firm ground of the word of God. And as a Christian, I learn to know the Scriptures in no other way than by hearing the word of God preached and by prayerful meditation. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What a promise. What a promise. Whatever you wish. No excuses, no extenuating circumstances, no explanations, nothing. No exemptions. First proof of a fruitful life is the fullness and the favor of answered prayer life. You become a powerful, rich source of prayer. Now we know James declares that it's the prayers of the righteous man that produces great results. And we love that second part. But the first quality, the only attribute that James actually requests for that to be true, is that it's the prayers of the righteous. God always hears the prayers of the righteous. The more you abide in Him, the more His word is rooted in you, the more you will receive what you ask for. Praise, prayer, and His promises are all interlinked in Scripture. Prayer is nothing more than you and I communicating with God the way I am speaking to you now. Praise is a weapon that defeats discouragement and builds faith. And every promise is yes and amen for those who are in Christ. We should always pray according to His promises, not our preferences. Verse 8, by this, by what? By everything we've just read in verse 7. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The righteousness that is on display in your life will produce the fruit. You cannot produce fruit in yourself. Your life of righteousness to and before God will be a living, active testimony of the transformational power of God working in and through your life each and every day. And I guarantee you, after time, people are going to see it and they're going to notice it. And they're going to make comments to you like, you're different. And that's in a good way, not a bad way. Amen? Because God is working in your life. Verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You have a free will choice today. If you. The freedom and the flexibility to keep His commandments are entirely ours. However, I would strongly suggest to you that if you ultimately do love Him, you will find it easy to keep His commandments. They are not burdensome. 1 John 5, verse 3 declares, for this is the love of God, that if we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. The more you abide in the Father's love, the more love is produced in your life. Your love for God will always produce obedience to God. And then the fruit of love is that you ensure you keep his commandments, reflecting Christ, who, by the way, kept every single one of his Father's commandments. And so if Jesus is able to do that, we are able to do this. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, not your joy in you, his joy in you, my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. The final principle, attribute to cultivate tonight is having God's joy in our lives. Because when God's joy is in our lives, our own joy is full. What was Jesus' joy? As I read in Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Whew. Jesus had a heart full of joy, not because of the impending pain, trauma, suffering that he would go through, but because he knew that he was the answer to the sins of the world. And everything that he achieved at Calvary has enabled generation after generation after generation, including you and I here today, to live in that freedom, in that restoration, in that redemption. That brought joy to his heart. That's the hallmark of a loving father. His ultimate joy was actually being a clean, willing, empty vessel being used by God. Joy. The more we abide in Christ, the more we will experience his love, his joy, and his peace. And unless you possess a joy in Jesus, I guarantee you, your joy is not full. We must become totally dependent on God. And so the more connected we stay to the vine, the more fruit we produce. Healthy fruit will always emerge in your life. But for that to be true, the Word of God has to be able to speak into our lives. You know, I know many Christians, they know the Word of God. They can quote chapter and verse to me, but they like to rip pages out that they don't like, that cuts across their preferences. If we accept this Word of God, we accept all of it. Every page, every word, every verse, every chapter, every book, Old and New Testament, no exceptions. That is what makes it infallible, that it was God-breathed. Amen? And there's too many of us as Christians, we pick and choose what we think is accurate or even relevant to our daily walk. The great author John Stott said the following: we must allow the Word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacencies, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. And I believe for some of us, probably all of us in this place, we all need some pruning in our lives if we want to continue to grow and bear fruit. And the evidence for that is really simple. Have you ever thought in a moment in your life, what is going on? Where are you, God? Why is this happening? Why me? Why not him or her? God is trying to birth more fruit in you. Never avoid God's ways of maturing you. We've got to live a life of obedience to him, trusting in him, knowing in him, and take heart. There is a purpose to the pruning. He loves you enough to do this. Understand this, it wasn't that you weren't already being fruitful. It is simply an invitation and an opportunity to bear more fruit. It involves pruning, breaking. It may be painful. You probably won't like it. Be encouraged. It has a deeper spiritual purpose. Shift your perspective beyond the natural to the supernatural, and be assured in time growth will emerge in your life. And know this, the pruning will always be done by the tender, loving care of the Master Gardener, Jesus Christ himself. He knows exactly what to do to prune. It's not like those gardening shows where you walk in and they look and they don't know what to cut, so they cut everything. He knows exactly what to cut out of your life. He knows exactly what to prune back so that you can be more fruitful for him. The question, the invitation to you tonight is, do you want to be more fruitful tonight? I believe it's an opportunity for each and every one of us to take a look at our own walk, our own journey with Jesus, and say, Lord, here I am. I want to abide in you, and I know that you will abide in me. And as a result of that, you have the permission, you have the authority, the autonomy to prune me back in whatever area of my life that needs pruning, because I want to bear fruit. I want to be the best expression of Jesus that I can be everywhere I go.